There is a story. It's a parable, really. And I've heard various views on it over the years. And someone just sent me an email this week with that same story. It's about a survivor of a shipwreck who was the only one and found himself drifting to an uninhabited island, glad to be safe, and began to cry out for God to save them and to rescue them and send a rescuer to deliver them from that island. And that went on for a couple of days, and they began to gather some driftwood, anything they could find to build a little hut to protect them from the elements. They scavenged for food. And one day as they came back from scavenging for food, they noticed their hut was set ablaze, on fire. They had no idea how it happened. There was no lightning, and that person just felt so isolated, so alone, so rejected, even by God, crying out, God, how could you let this happen? What am I going to do now? And in their dejection and in their physical and emotional exhaustion, they just fell asleep. They fell asleep until they heard a horn of a ship that was coming towards right where he was on that island. And as he ran out and said, you know, how did you know I was here? They said, well, we saw your smoke signal, of course. Ah. You know, there were those times when you and I feel isolated, alone. God, do you hear? God, do you see? And we can cry out to Him. Often we cry out to one another complaining, right? We have no idea. We look around and we see our proverbial hut burning. How can this happen now? But God is at work. That is history. That's His history. That's the scripture to tell us that God is at work. And it may very well be it's God's grace that's about to come around the corner in that area of your life where you think it's just impossible and you're about to give up. We have been studying here at Open Arms the last number of months from Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, the life of a man. What's his name? Joseph. Incredible life. Inspiring life when we see what has gone on in his life. What men, in particular his brothers, meant for evil, God intended for good. Those are his famous words, Joseph's, after he went through some great challenges. His hut burned over and over and over again. And we've been inspired about his perseverance, his faithfulness to his God in the midst of those difficulties and those trials. We're about halfway through his story, and we turn the page today to chapter 42, and we'll take it right on through the end of this year, through chapter 50, to look how God worked in and through this life, because God's Word is alive, it is living, it's active. God doesn't change the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and how he moved in people's lives. His method and his ways in the midst of difficulty, and we have difficulty in this world. He says, I am there. I am leading you. And as he worked in Joseph's life, as we see today, began to work in his brother's life, he is working in your life and my life today to rescue. To rescue. Many in this room, you know that word. You have been rescued for eternity. You have met Christ in a personal way. God's door, God's way to rescue. Some of you are not so sure. And maybe today is why God's brought you here. More than just for the hamburger or the salad or the coleslaw. But maybe today he says, I want you to know. Yes, from your perspective, your hut's burning. But I have grace for you, unmerited favor for you. A plan and a purpose for your life. For your particular life, I was there when you were born. I've seen the difficulty and the challenge. I've seen the blessing I've laid upon you. And I know what you're up against right now. And maybe today is the day of your initial, your very first rescue personally. From your own life of rebellion or your own life of separation from God. But for some of us in this room, as we look at this scripture today, maybe you're like me. I had that rescue take place in my life a number of years ago when I was 29. Some of you are thinking right now, that just must have been 7 or 8 years ago. Thank you very much. For the rest of you who said 50 years ago, no burger for you. But over the time, of that relationship with God through Christ, this heart has hardened itself. Not as hard and as stone as it was prior, but it's become prideful. It's become bitter towards those who have hurt. It's become lazy and callous toward the things of God. And so I've hardened myself. And yet, the method and the way that we're going to look at today, there was God still working the same way to melt this hardened heart, to mend this hardened heart. I'm so thankful for His goodness and for His grace. This morning, I'm going to share with you 5 steps that God used in the life of the brothers of Joseph now. And you will recognize yourself, Christian. You will recognize yourself, person who's not a believer, not a Christian. And it may be you're saying, that's where I'm at right now. God may be looking to rescue you. The first step in God's method for melting and mending hardened hearts is an experience of difficulty. Jacob and his other 10 sons, 11 sons actually, were in the midst of a difficulty, as we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Can you imagine? There he is, Jacob now, an old man. His sons, you know, pretty up there. I mean, Joseph's 40. When we met Joseph before, he was 17. Or when we met him first in chapter 37, he was 17. His brothers are in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s. Hard working, able men. And there'd been a famine in the whole region, in the whole land. God allowing this famine because God had something important in mind. Not just the physical nurture, not to just get food in the belly of Jacob and his sons and their family, but the greater need they had and the greatest desire and plan and purpose of God was their spiritual restoration, their spiritual nurture and maturity. And God used the famine. God used a difficulty in their life to begin this method and this process, His way of melting their hearts. And so here we have even Canaan under this famine. And if you know the story, if you remember it as a child or you've seen a movie, I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, when Danielle and I will go to look to rent a movie, we like drama. We will look for that where it's a whodunit, kind of a spy thriller. That's what we get engaged in. It's that story that just, you wonder. And she will tell him about 98% correct, where I'll turn and tell her in the first 10 minutes, he did it. She did it. That's how I remember. Isn't that about 98%? Oh, yeah, she said. There you go. Awesome. Great. Did you just lie to me? The whole congregation? But here, there's so much drama here. And so here we have Canaan. Here, they're beginning to starve, Jacob and his family. And he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" In other words, there's a problem here. Don't just sit there. Do something. He says, "If I know there's grain in Egypt, you boys know about it." And then he says, "Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin. Here, young Benjamin's now about 30 years old. He was just a young boy when Joseph was taken by his brothers. And because they hated him and despised him, they threw him in the well, that cistern, and they conspired how they were going to kill him and murder him. And then one of them said, "Hey, why don't we sell him? Make a few bucks off of this dude that we hate." Then they did that, and he had his little brother, Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin from Rachel, their mom, that wife of Jacob's that he loved so much. But Jacob did not send Benjamin. Why? He feared that harm might happen to him. All these years later, was Jacob suspicious of his older boys about that whole deal, that whole story about Joseph's death? He may have been. Can I tell you something? Most, if not every miracle performed by Jesus when he walked this earth was as a result of a difficulty. There was a problem. And a miracle, the miracle worker, showed up. The very first one. They ran out of wine at the wedding. Whoops. First miracle. 5,000 men, hungry for the word of God. Jesus preaching. No food. He kept preaching. How do you like that? How many hours do you think that was going on? Miracle. Roman man's son dying, dead. Miracle. One of his best friends decayed in the grave 4 days. Miracle. Without the problem, without the difficulty, there's no miracle. Maybe here today, you're despising your difficulty and your problem. And God said, it's because of that, if you'll look, if your heart will become softened, your personal miracle may be just around the corner. Now, listen to me when I say, not every problem, not every difficulty is because our heart is hardened towards God. Or it's because we're out of His way. You and I know that there are many. History would tell us in the Scripture, people that we know, they walk with God, they love God, and yet difficulty follows after them. So, that's not the case all of the time, but many times it is. And here, for this family it was, there was a difficulty. Everybody was without food. In the whole Mediterranean region, many were already dying. Jacob understood the urgency. Guys, sons, go to Egypt. Difficulty. Number two, these boys had an encounter with their past. They had an encounter with the past. You can, if you haven't figured it out already, the back of your program, hopefully you have a copy of that. You can fill this out. This is something that we do as we walk through verse by verse, chapter by chapter of all the books in the Bible. We provide an outline for our church family so they can follow along. Folks take that. And they put that on the refrigerator when they get home. They frame it. They put it, it fills their living room walls. Well, that's how I picture it anyway. For all of you who are thinking, this guy's delusional. Okay, so you know my weakness. An encounter with the past. Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Now remember the story. We're not going to go all of it, but here was Joseph. Cast out by his brothers, sold to Midianites, sold again as an Egyptian slave to Potiphar, who was the chief executioner of Egypt. And there he was, blessed of God with organization, administration, integrity. And he just had that house organized so well. Potiphar said, I'm giving you run of my house, run of my finances. Your God is incredible in how he's working in your life. And then Potiphar's wife had his eye on him. And over and over and over, she attempted to solicit him, to get him. He would not yield to her. He fled because of the integrity in his heart. And he said, I will not do this evil thing before my God. I will not do this against your husband and my own integrity. And so here he was in now prison, falsely accused of attempted rape. And there he meets some guys who worked for Pharaoh directly, his baker and his cupbearer. And they had dreams. He interpreted their dreams. It came out exactly as he said it would happen. One guy's head cut off and the other guy restored. And he said to the guy who's restored, hey, put a good word into me for me with Pharaoh. Did that happen? No. Isolated, alone, rejected, spurned again. Lord, my hut's burning. But when the time came, the perfect time in God's mind, when that cupbearer needed to remember, he did remember when Pharaoh had a dream. And it kept him up all night. Two dreams, as a matter of fact. Nobody in all the land of Egypt, the great astrologers, the wisest men, could interpret this dream because it was a spiritual dream. It was something God was orchestrating. God was working. And in those spiritual dreams, only God can give interpretation and understanding of what's happening. And there was one man in the land, one who was a follower of God, a believer in God. His name was Joseph, but he was in jail. And the cupbearer said, I know a guy who interprets dreams. And out Joseph came. They shaved him, cleaned him up, put him before Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh, here's your dream. Here's what it means. 7 years. This place is going to be, the economy is going to boom. The grain is going to rise up. The cows are going to get fat. This place, it's going to be overflowing for 7 years. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine like we've never experienced before. Everything will be dried up. All the cattle will die. There will be no grain for everyone. That's the interpretation of the dream, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, can I share something with you if you don't mind me saying so? Here's what you need to do. You need to take those years of plenty. You need to stock that away as much as you can. And so when the 7 years of famine come, Your people will not die because you will have that food to be able to give to them, to sell to them. And so the people will not die. And the Pharaoh looked at him and said, your God, the wisdom he has given you, I've never heard about it, never understood it, never experienced before. There's not a man in this country, in this world, who has the wisdom that you have, that you've gotten from your God. I want you to be the guy. In all of this land, nobody is going to be superior to me than only you. You're second. Would you run this program? Would you run this company of granary and feeding and cattle and all of that? Joseph, would you do it? Prison, second in command. Yeah, sure, I'll do it. And so there he was. 7 years of plenty had happened. Joseph was given a wife, and Joseph had 2 sons. And now the famine has started. And so as Joseph was here as governor of the land into that, now 20 plus years have passed since he was thrown into the well. And now here he is. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Some of you are saying, who remember chapter 37. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. It's a play on words. What it's saying is he recognized them, but made himself unrecognizable. His demeanor, the gruffness. Remember, he was 17 when they last saw him. He was now 40. I don't need to tell you fellas, right? You ladies who have been with your fellow a long time. They change from 17 to 40, right? Well, except me, right? There's a delusional part again. Yeah, so he looked different. They didn't look much different. Some of them were 20, 30, 40. He recognized them. But he also was clean shaven. He was probably wearing the Egyptian headdress. He had the Egyptian clothes on. And you know what language he spoke in front of them? Egyptian. And so they didn't recognize him at all. And then the authority he had. Would they expect, if they were going to Egypt, hey, didn't we sell Joseph to the Midianites? Weren't they headed to Egypt? I wonder if we'll see him in the slave market. They certainly wouldn't expect to see him here as second in command. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Just to remind you, chapter 37, verse 5 says this. Then Joseph had a dream. This is now when he's 17. He had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. He says, well, we're all out there, fellas, doing what we do. And lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Simply, Joseph was telling them what God had told him. Fellas, I just want to share this with you. What does it mean? He hardly even understood. We pick it up again in verse 10. Then they said to him, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land you have come to see. In other words, he says, you know we're hurting. Everybody's hurting. You're coming to see where our weak spots are. And you're going to come later with hordes of people and try and take over Egypt. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land you've come to see. And they said, no, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. Could you imagine? Benjamin is alive. My father is still alive. And notice what they say. And one is no more. Ouch. One is no more. What self-control? To retain himself. How tempting it must have been at that moment to reveal himself, to remind him of the dreams. The ones who mocked him, the ones who hated him and despised him, who sold him off into slavery. Hey, boys, the one you just bowed down to, your face to the floor, the ones that you just referred to as your Lord, in other words, who have the destiny of your lives in your hands, the one who is no more, oh, he's more, all right. He's right here. But can I tell you something? There was no arrogance. There was no bitterness in this man's heart. He didn't do that. Because he was guided, controlled by God. And we've seen that in his life. He had a totally different reaction. I'll tell you, a reaction that I'm not sure I would have had. But because he was in tune to God, he was able to guide his words and his actions in order to see a far greater outcome. More than paybacks, and more than even the joy of a reunion. To say, fellas, it's me, it's Joseph. And then number three, this next step in God's plans and methods for melting the hardened hearts of these guys in order to mend those hearts and to mend this family. Because remember, God had a plan and a purpose. There was an exile out of their control. An exile out of their control. There's no time that really allows us to reflect, that really allows us to do some soul searching, than when all our comforts, when all control is taken away from us, and we are put in a bad place. We are put in a place of isolation, a place where our rights and the way we do life, and whatever that may be, whether it's an emotional isolation, a physical isolation, socially, from family, whatever that may be, it gives an opportunity for soul searching. God knows that. Joseph experienced that. Verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you should not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. Joseph was concerned about Benjamin. Had they mistreated Benjamin like they mistreated me? Notice what he says. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined. So in other words, he's saying, I'm going to send one of you. Nine of you are going to stay here that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. You see, for true repentance to happen, for that heart to truly undergo a change, to be melted, one must undergo a degree of hardship. They must undergo a time of personal hurt, a time of woundedness to identify, if you will, the pain and hurt that they have afflicted on others. In order for true repentance, to feel the weight of my sin, of my offense against someone, for true repentance to happen, that person must be awakened to what they have done before the healing can take place. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. All of a sudden, he shifts his tone. All of a sudden, he becomes more reasonable and more gracious. And he credits this belief in his fear of God. He says, fellas, I have belief in the same God you have. And he begins to share the different approach he's going to take. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. The prison that they were in. He says, now I'm going to send nine of you home. I'm only going to keep one of you. And let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. Isn't that something a God-fearing person would do? They would have care. They would have compassion on the innocent. He looked at these 10 guilty brothers. conspiring of attempted murder and slavery and lying and all kinds of other wickedness. But he remembered, I got a father at home. I've got a little brother who's innocent. These guys, they have wives and they have children and then they have grandchildren and they're dying. And so he had compassion and said, okay, 9 of you go. Go with your food. I'm going to hold one here. Bring back your youngest brother. And in that exile, something happened. In that confinement, maybe in the very prison that Joseph was in for 2 years, something happened. We see it in the next verses. There was an exposure of guilt. These guys began to talk about it. Maybe they hadn't talked about it in all these 20 years. Maybe they tried to bury it. Notice verse 21. Then they said to one another, hear what's going on. They're speaking Hebrew. Up to this time, Joseph is speaking Egyptian through an interpreter. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Wow. Time covers the past until something triggers our guilty conscience. Then we begin to relive that time. And if God is penetrating, all of a sudden we begin to feel pain, shame, anxiety, and fear. Fear of being found out. Fear of, is there now going to be a consequence? But that was so far long ago. Am I going to be held accountable to what I did? 3 days in prison shook these 10 fellows up. That may not be enough to shake everybody up. Whatever isolation, whatever exile we find, but it did these guys. And they admitted their guilt. Notice the we. They owned it. What did he say? We deserve this. What's happened here? We deserve it because remember what we did? Remember the distress? Remember how he begged us? They didn't diminish the blame. They didn't blame it on Jacob, who favored Joseph. They didn't blame it on Joseph. Well, if he never came with those dreams, they said, we did this. He begged us. We were his older brothers. We should have protected him, and we betrayed him. We treated him so badly. And all of a sudden, the feeling of what he went through, they were beginning to feel that anguish, that pain, that pleading. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. He said what they were all thinking. Our sin has found us out. Someone has said, God doesn't pay at the end of every day, but at the end, he pays. That is what they were feeling. That's what it was like to them. You remember Edgar Allan Poe's Telltale Heart? The murderer couldn't sleep. He kept hearing the heartbeat of his victim, who he had buried in his house. And he couldn't sleep. He was tormented. And finally he confessed. It wasn't the victim's heart, was it? It was his own heart. It was pounding so hard because of the guilt. He couldn't stand another moment without confessing it. And that's what they had just done. In those 3 days, in that exile, in that difficult time, all of a sudden, whoa, could this be what God has always said? There will come a day when your sin, your rebellion against me, there will be a payment. And there was Joseph. He had forgotten. We know he had forgotten. What I mean by that, Joseph had forgiven. Remember, he named his son Manasseh. God has helped me forget. And his other son, Ephraim, God has made me fruitful. Now we notice in verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. Could you imagine as he heard his brothers confess their evil plot against him? And that they owned it. It broke him. The tears, the remembrance of the pain and the anguish and the crying and the pleading as they dumped him in that well, as they pulled him out and sold him. He had remembered that, but it did not lead to bitterness. It did not lead to wrath and to anger. At that moment, he could have had all of their heads, but he didn't, because he walked with God and he knew God has a plan. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And then finally, the last step, the last method that you and I may experience, and this is what always turns us on our head, is an expression of God's grace. So there it is. We're remembering. The difficulty has happened. The encounter with the past. We remember something. We're feeling it. We're in exile. Oh my goodness, what do I do now? The exposure of our guilt. God knows. God's alive. God is reminding me. And when we begin to own that, and when we begin to acknowledge that, I've offended God. You know what God does? You know what He does here? He extends grace to them. Notice verse 25. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. That word means they became discouraged. They became like depressed, like, whoa, oh no. You think it would have been C4, a bomb that was in the sack. Oh no, we're done. We're dead. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Led by deep compassion and zero bitterness, Joseph couldn't bring himself to charge his brothers for food. Food that was going to feed his younger brother. Food that was going to feed his father. Food that was going to feed the families of these brothers of his. He says, "No, I'm not going to charge you." And so he put the money in the sacks. He filled their sacks. He put the money in. And then he gave him a bonus. And he said, and here's a brown bag. It. On your way back home, some food. May I ask you a question? Today, well, not today, because you're not going to go shopping today. Tomorrow, you're going to go to your Price Shop or your Price Right, your Hannaford Shop Right, Gabriel's, Aldi's, wherever you go. I cover everybody. Wherever you go, and it's going to be a huge shopping, $1,000 shopping. I know some of you said, "Oh, John, that's 2 days worth." $1,000 shopping. You go. You buy it all. You're putting it in the trunk of your car. And all of a sudden, there in one of the bags is the crisp. 10 of them, $100 bills that you had just given to the clerk. There it is back in your bag. What's your reaction? Some of you, you're going to do the freaky dance right there in the parking lot. Like, whoa. Hey, we don't need to see that. Just like you didn't need to see this. Some of you are going to scream and holler. Woohoo! That's what I'm talking about. I'm rolling in the dough. I got it going on. Some of you, the spiritual ones, you're going to drop to your knees. You're going to raise your hands. "Oh, thank you, Lord. You're so good to me." If that's how you're going to react to freaky dance, to hollering, screaming, to dropping your knees, I just don't be wearing an open arms logo shirt or anything like that, okay? But some of you will wonder, there must have been a mistake. And you'll look to turn around and go and talk to the clerk or to the manager, right? But let me ask you, would you be afraid? Would you fear for your life? Would you think you're in deep, deep trouble at that moment? But that's what a guilty conscience does. It doesn't see God's goodness. It doesn't acknowledge and recognize and realize God's grace. That even though we sin, even though we miss the mark, however far it was, if we still have breath, it's because God is a gracious God. And He still blesses our life. But a guilty conscience that has not come to that place of brokenness won't even see God's goodness and grace. It can't acknowledge it. Because once it begins to acknowledge that this is a gift of God's blessing on me, it will have to acknowledge there is one to whom I am accountable. And here are these brothers. Their response to this graciousness of God through Joseph was to fear and tremble for their life. But you want to know something? The reckoning, the heaviness that they were feeling, it's because they have a conscience. A conscience was given them by God. And you know what? Their conscience was right. Some have so seared their conscience that they've hardened it so much that they will never admit their guilt. Scripture tells us that. But there are many more over the seasons where all of a sudden, there it is, the exposure. And a recognition. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. I blame them. I blame the circumstances. I did this. I did this. And so I did this. I left. Or I hurt them. Or whatever. It's like, whoa. We begin to own that. The conscience tells us that. But you know what God's Word says? He says, you're right. There is a reckoning. There is a payback. But the price is too steep for you, who I created in my own image. So I myself have established a covenant. One must give, a perfect and an innocent one must give their life. So I look around. None of you are there. So I'm going to call out for animals. Sheep and lambs and bulls. And they are going to have to give their lives because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And you are going to have to come and offer that one because you've missed it. And you've acknowledged you're guilty and you've sinned. And they're going to lose their life. So he established that covenant, a religious sacrificial system. And then over time, the ones he had created, their hearts had become hardened towards him. And they were playing game with that religious sacrificial system. So God said, what? I'm never going to speak to you again. I'm never going to approach you again. He did this incredible, magnificent, grace-filled thing. He came himself. God came in the flesh, perfect, innocent. He says, I'm establishing a new covenant. No longer is it going to be an animal. But I can't change my heart and my mind. Blood must be given. The innocent must be the substitute. But I'm coming. I'm coming in the flesh to be perfect. And to pay for the sin, the offense, the guilt of you who are imperfect. And as we sit in this room, if you say, well, I'm not, then you have not been washed. You have not experienced that grace. And my heart breaks for you. Because of the hardness of your heart. And I don't even know you. But those of you in this room have experienced that freedom. That Jesus, the new covenant, the perfect one given. Because God says, yes, there's a steep price. Jesus paid it all. We sang about it. And when you've come and said, I am the guilty one. I am the offender. Woe is me. And you confess that. And Jesus, you are the answer. You died for me, so I don't have to die. I can be reconciled. I can be restored. Melt this hardened heart. You're free. There's a freedom. There may be a consequential payback here on this earth. You may go to jail. You may have to go to that one and be reconciled. They may not receive it. But something has changed inside of you and I. We are free. We're reconciled with God. We begin the process of reconciling with one another. But certainly we're free inside. And that was the journey. This is the beginning of the brothers. God needed to get them there. They're not there yet. They're close. We'll continue the journey, the chapter, next week. But in this room, when you and I walk closely with God because you have a relationship with Christ, we seek to forgive those who have betrayed us and have hurt us. We need to release them from the debt that they owe us and they can't repay. How can we know if we've truly done it? What did Joseph do? He acted with kindness and compassion toward them. You remember what Paul said to those in the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 32, through the beginning of chapter 5. I'll close with this. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He starts with bitterness, that unforgiveness in your heart. Because yes, somebody did you wrong. He says, I'm not disputing that. God says, I'm not disputing that. But because you're holding on to that, you're the one who's dying inside. You're the one who's become an angry, bitter, critical person. And I love you so much. I don't want you to be bound in that. Jesus, look to him. He was perfectly innocent. And he was betrayed. He was treated poorly and wrong, not only by those in his day, but by even you. And what did he do for you? He forgave you. That's what it says. So be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. My friend, do you understand the depth of that? You have been forgiven. You have been released. The debt you and I pay to God, owe to God, we cannot pay it. Jesus paid it. He says, you're fully forgiven. Take a bath in that and don't get out. It's when we get out, we start to look for payback in our heart. But we forgive. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How can we possibly do that? Because we are children of God if we've received Christ. We become children of God. So we can take on his DNA. I act a lot like my mom and my dad. My wife, as she has gotten to know them, she goes, oh, now I know why you do that. Now I know why you do that. I can't help it. Neither can you. But when you come to Christ, we ought not to be able to help it. We become like the Father who saved us. And he is a forgiving one. Fully and totally forgiving. So he says, act like your Father. Set your heart on Christ. Above, not on those who have done these things here on this earth. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Some of you here today, maybe this is your day, maybe this is your time to say, I need the rescuing. My heart's on fire. I've been crying, I've been cursing, I've been critical, blaming all those around me, but God, I own it today. Confess that to him. In one moment, I'm going to pray. The team is going to come and we're going to worship and we're just going to reflect. It's your reflection time. You're not 3 days in a prison. You're a few moments in this room. But it may be the greatest and the most important moments of your entire life. Will you say yes and you're totally honest before God. And you look to Jesus and say, you and you alone can be my Redeemer. Because you are perfect. And you died for me, and I'm guilty. Save me, wash me, cleanse me. If you confess your sin, he is righteous and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The scripture says, God says, I don't want you to sin. But when you do sin, we have a propitiation. We have a substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died for our sin and not only ours, but for the whole world. Some of you in this room, you have not received the benefit. You have not opened the bank account. It's there with your name. How do you know? The only way you'll know is you say, Jesus alone. I look to you alone. Then you know. But if you won't know. And you will be changed. Grace will fill your heart. God's favor, his forgiveness, and you will be changed. Your desires will change. The Spirit of God will seal you and mark you, and you will have to change because Almighty God has come into your life. And he is different than we are. And our thinking and our behaving will become different, and it's the grace of God. And we will mature on that. As we walk closely, abiding in the vine, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for even in the life of Joseph, you hadn't even given yet through the Ten Commandments, through the word of Scripture, through Moses, that first covenant, that first system. And yet Joseph understood it. Why? Because he walked with you and you spoke to him. And Lord, he understood forgiveness. And Lord, here we are. What a blessing we have to look back to a finished, closed word that's alive and active. And it's truth. And it exposes our heart. It's exposing our heart this morning, wherever we might be, here, individuals, families, part of this community of the greater capital region. Oh, Lord, that we would hear you and we would respond to you and do whatever you tell us to do. Maybe for some of us, the first time, say, forgive me, God. You've brought my sin before my eyes. It was buried. It was gone. And yet this day, this moment, this word triggered it. And I feel guilty. And Lord, you know that. And Jesus took upon himself their guilt. You placed the wrath. You placed your righteous anger on Jesus. So their conscience could be cleared and clean. And they could be redeemed and rescued and saved for all eternity. And Lord, that one might, by faith alone, I confess you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. You're God, and you are perfect, and you died on the cross for me, and you rose from the dead on the third day so I might have a new life and live a new life. Lord, the Word of God says, when we hear the Word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed on Jesus, we are sealed, marked by the Holy Spirit, the promise, until all of those who will be saved will come to Christ. What a promise. What a faithful one. And for those in this room like me, maybe this is our time of not being established in the first covenant or the second covenant, Christ alone. But you're drawing us back because we turned away.